So this morning, it's probably going to be a little bit of a different sermon. It's going to feel a little different, and I'm trusting that God has a plan, and my worry about it being different than maybe a traditional sermon is his plan, and I'm gonna trust in that. So this morning, I preached a sermon back in June, I believe, on being securely attached with God and the importance of having secure attachment. And so I'm kind of pulling that verse back over here as we talk about something similar, but also kind of a follow-up to what I preached on last time. So that's Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. And in the message, I'll read it first, and then we'll pray, and then we'll kind of launch into where we are this morning. But Romans 8, 1 through 2 in the message says this: with the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that faithful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity, God. We thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you for the gift you give us to praise and to worship you in fragrant thanks for your presence, for how you're moving, for, you know, even if we have prayer concerns that aren't answered yet, that you know, you're going to move and that you're with your people. And so, God, that's our hope and prayer this morning, is that you would stay with us, that we would understand that you're here and open our ears to listen to what you have. God, would we push off the things that are, you know, coming? Not that plans with family, friends, loved ones, meetings, all those things that aren't important. But God, when you're here, you have something to say, and that has to be the most important thing to our heart and mind this morning. And so that's my prayer, is that we would tune in to you and hear what you have to say. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And I've tried my best over, you know, since becoming the family life pastor, to really try to explain and understand what I do, not just here in the church, but out in the community at large. And so I will rehearse this again a little bit this morning, but I spend a lot of time working with families and children that are engaged by the child welfare system. So they're either actively in foster care, they have been adopted by foster care, and even have had the privilege recently to work kind of the other part of what our organization does is work with kids on the autism spectrum. And so I'm able to work with a family currently that has been adopted, but also is on the autism spectrum. And so we look at all of those things through the lens of attachment. And so Amber and I started this year reading, we're trying to read through the Bible in a year, and I think we'll get there in, you know, a year plus some extra days because, you know, things happen. But we've been reading through the Bible, and as I've been going to school, as I've been doing work, it's hard for me not to not see things through that lens of attachment. And so I preached the last time, I think it was right before Christmas, December 15th. So if you're interested in going back and didn't get a chance to listen to either one, I believe June 14th and then December 15th were the two kind of previous sermons that I preached that will kind of draw back into this one. But I preached last time in December about blocked trust, right? And so that our own past hurts and experiences and traumas can lead to us having blocked trust with God, that we don't trust that God has a plan. And I talked a little bit about how we have to get on the pathway to peace. And so the first step of being on the pathway to peace was starting with honest reflection, that we have been through some stuff as a people, as a church, as believers. We have gone through some things that have changed the way that we view ourselves, changed the way that maybe we view God. And so this morning, I kind of want to unpack that point with you, is what does honest reflection look like? And I talked before in my sermon in June about secure attachment, and that there's four things that you need to do to be able to have secure attachment, which just means that you can form healthy, trusting relationships with other people. Your health, you're relationally healthy, socially healthy, emotionally healthy, mentally healthy, when you can do these four things. And I talked about how these four things are deeply rooted in God, right? So I talked about the ability to give loving, nurturing care as one of them, and that God is the epitome, the embodiment of loving, nurturing care. While yet we were still sinners, right? Paul writes that God sent his son to die for us. John 3:16, the biggest verse that kind of acts as a linchpin to God's love is that God loved us so much, loved the world so much, he sent his only son to die for us. You have to be able to receive care. We practice the art of giving care back to God. Not that he needs those things from us, but he allows us to enter into that type of relationship. Our praise and worship is an opportunity for us to give care back to God, to say thank you for your presence, for how you've worked in our lives, how you've helped sustain, and how you are with us. The third thing is to use your voice to get your needs met. And so God offers the opportunity to enter into conversation with him through prayer, right? We do that on a regular basis. Some of you, I know Sandra will talk about praying continually throughout the day. As she's going from place to place, she'll pray these little prayers and just have this daily kind of continual conversation with God. But God invites us in, right? Scripture tells us, I believe in Matthew, ask and it will be given to you. Knock and the door will be opened, right? And so God wants us to bring our requests to him. And then the fourth thing is you have to be autonomous, or you have to be comfortable with who you are, right? And God, again, is the perfect embodiment, because God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God is unwavering and he does not change. And so those four things, those four traits are essential to having secure attachment, but also to be healthy emotionally, spiritually, relationally. And so in order to work towards overcoming, blocked trust with God, in order to work towards having a healthy attachment and security with God, is you have to do some mindfulness work first. You have to be honest about your past. We need to look inward to see, are there specific events, prayers, hard times, or things that might have been the catalyst to my blocked trust with God? And we have to look and think of how my own attachment pattern outside of my relationship with God, but how does my own attachment pattern with people that have cared for me over my lifetime, how does that shape or change or form my relationship with God? And so as a quick recap, attachment theory was started by John Bowlby, who was an English psychiatrist who worked with some of the hardest kids in England at the time in group homes. And these were kids who parents said, I can't take care of them because their mental needs are too great. And so they would just put them in these facilities. And back then in this time, they thought that once you were diagnosed with, these types of, clinical disorders, orders and behaviors, that there was nothing that was going to change for you. So they just shipped kids to these facilities and homes, and that's where they just would kind of ride out their lives. And so John Bowlby would go and he would study and he would look and he would try to figure out like what caused these types of things. And so he started studying the infant caregiver relationship. And he started studying the patterns that these children had with their caregivers. And what him and then others to follow after him found out is that so many things that happen within our lives, from mental health to relational health to spiritual health, are all tied back to those early experiences. And not just ones that happen early in life, but traumatic events that might happen later in your life as well. And so I want to kind of unpack the other three. So I talked about secure attachment, right, and what we have to do to have secure attachment. But I want to talk about what insecure attachment might look like for individuals, but also in the realm of a relationship with God. And so within attachment theory, there are four main attachment styles. One is secure, which we've already talked about. And if you want to learn more about that one, I would reference you back to my sermon in June, which you can find on our website and also on our YouTube channel. Shameless plug for both of those things. The second one is avoidant/dismissive. So avoidant/dismissive. The third one is ambivalent/entangled. And then the final one is disorganized or unresolved. And so I want to work through each of these final three insecure attachment styles with you this morning and talk about kind of what that might look like and give some examples in Scripture. I love you, Bruce. Give some examples in Scripture of what this might look like. All parts are needed in the body of Christ. And so we're going to start with the dismissive attachment. So from a personal standpoint, dismissive attachment stems from a lack of emotional availability on part of your caregiver. So if you have dismissive attachment, it means that there were things that your caregiver was dealing with, and they may not have been able to be emotionally present for you. Caregivers or people who have dismissive attachment had all of their instrumental needs met. You were fed, you were clothed, you went to school, you had all the things done for you, but your emotional needs were not validated. And largely in part because your caregiver may not have had their emotional needs validated. They may not have been able to do that for you because it wasn't done for them by their parents. So sometimes generationally things can go back a ways. So you had instrumental needs done, but not your emotional needs because your caregiver was not emotionally available. So in the Christian life, this might look like keeping God in a neat box, kind of at arm's reach. I know that God is there. I know that he's present. I know that he's available to me, but I'm just going to be very surface level and kind of keep him out. You may go to church. You may attend a small group. You may come to a prayer meeting, but you don't necessarily view those things in view of a relationship with God. You view those as things that should be completed and done. It's a checklist to check off. When you're in these groups and prayer meetings and other places, you may not share deep emotional, personal things about you with others. You probably don't pray out loud. You don't tend to be emotive during service. You may not clap, raise your hand. You may not sway side to side for a lack of your own comfort of people seeing that side of you. And you may not have a deep faith with God because you're afraid of what might happen if you jump in with both feet. You're afraid of the answer that could happen. And so this type of attachment pattern with God would limit you from seeing the power that is available in God. And so there's a couple of places in the Bible that talk about this. I think the Pharisees is one really great example. You see the Pharisees who had access to all of the knowledge of God in Scripture, right? But their desire to be the authority, their desire to rule and reign over people did not allow them to see what God was capable of and what God was doing. The rich young ruler, again, right, got stuck in his stuff and was not able to see what God had in store for him. That giving up something, right? He didn't want to make himself vulnerable to God by giving up all of his wealth and his possessions. The disciples during the feeding of the 5,000 focused on themselves, focused on sending away rather than inviting people in to experience the power of God. We only have a few fish and a few loaves. What on earth could we do with this? They hadn't really fully bought into the power that God had available to them, that Jesus had literally in his hands for them. And so you become dismissive to the things that God might do because you're dismissing your own self. You don't see your own worth and your own value. Your emotions aren't validated. You don't express those emotions to God and allow God to comfort you. You keep him at arm's length. And so that's our avoidant and dismissive attachment and some examples in Scripture of what that might look like. The entangled or the ambivalent attachment style, this comes from a caregiving standpoint where there's inconsistency in a caregiver's ability to meet a child's needs. And so you see a lot of this in substance abuse. You see a lot of this with alcoholism. You see a lot of this in sometimes single parents who are working jobs and have babysitters and other caregivers in, right? The parent is not available to consistently meet the needs of the child. When things are going well for that caregiver, they do well as a caregiver. They meet the needs physically, transactionally, emotionally. But when either they're at the throes of addiction or when they're just physically not present and available, obviously they are not able to meet that. And so a child has difficulty expressing their emotional needs because they're not sure when their caregiver will be emotionally available or not. And so this looks like in infancy, a lot of babies that cry and are really hard to soothe and to calm down because they're not sure. If I calm down, my caregiver might leave. And if my caregiver leaves, when are they going to come back? So I'm going to cry in an effort to kind of keep them there. And so this leads us in our older life to become, have difficulty expressing our emotions. We become very intrusive with relationships, and we have this deep desire to control things and to try to move and push them towards a desired outcome. I want to look like a good parent. I want to look like a good follower of Christ. And so I'm going to post things on social media, and I'm going to show up to everything, and I'm going to always pretend like things are okay. But when life throws me a curveball, I go into this little chaos tornado, and I got to try to get things back on track. And so in that process, I am so preoccupied or entangled in my desired outcome of what I want to happen and when I want it to happen. I am not present for my children. I am not present for God's presence. I do not see that God is with me. And so a believer who has an entangled style of attachment with God might struggle to see or accept that they are loved by God. They may develop a deep anger towards God because of their perceived distance that God has. God is not available to me, and so I am frustrated because I'm going through some stuff and I don't feel like God is present for me. They attempt to do things so that other people can see that they are a polished, perfect Christian and that life is okay. They don't really take time to feel and be in the presence with God because they're more wrapped up in the outward view that they have. And so we see this kind of control and force manipulation in the Bible in a few places. And this was interesting to me because I never thought of some of these stories this way. But going back through and reading through the Bible plan in a year with Amber has changed my perception. I've seen things differently. So we all know Abraham and Sarah, right? Sarah was promised to have a child. Abraham was promised that a great nation would come through him and that it would come through a child that Sarah bore for him. And so obviously Sarah was getting advanced in years, and she was, and the Bible says she was well beyond the child-rearing age or the child-bearing age. And so she decided that I'm going to force God's plan into action, and I'm going to give my slave to Abraham, and I'm going to force God's will to happen in my time frame because I don't trust God that he's going to actually do it. And there's a place in the Bible where Abraham and Sarah are being visited by the angels of the Lord, and Sarah actually laughs when she overhears them reminding Abraham of this promise that's been told to her for you know several years at this point. And so she took matters into her own hands. Leah and Rachel, again, another example of them forcing God's will and competing with one another and being so entangled and wrapped up in being the wife for Jacob. I'm the best wife. I'm the one who gives the most sons, that they start giving their servants to Jacob as well for him to have children with. But they were stuck competing with one another, right? And not being present for what God had to offer. And in the midst of all those things, God is answering their prayers, but they're trying to force and push and drive, and they get stuck in this competition. Lot's wife, again, entangled in all that she was leaving behind when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Well, simple instruction, God was literally saving them, only them from the city. And they had one instruction, don't turn back, because what's ahead of you is far greater than what you're leaving behind. And she turns around, and she turns to a pillar of salt. And so you see this in scripture of them forcing God's plan, trying to be wrapped up and stuck in what they might be giving behind. And again, because they're not literally in the presence of God, but they're trying to force that around them, they're not able to see the blessings that God has in front of them. They're stuck in this moment. And so that's the entangled or avoid or anxious or entangled attachment style. And the fourth one is unresolved or disorganized. And so this attachment style in like a personal relationship stems from unprocessed trauma. So maybe you have lost a parent or a spouse, and you haven't gone through the grief stages of what that looks like. Perhaps your financial status, your relationships with your family, is just, there are things that you have gone through, but you haven't fully come to the other side of it. If you think of like the five stages of grief, you're stuck in one of those stages. You haven't processed through all of those and then come kind of out onto the other side. And so in the Christian life, this may look like prayers that you felt were unanswered, unprocessed grief over the prayers that cause us to maybe view God in another way. And so because you're so stuck in that moment, you're unable to kind of be present and see that God is actually with you. We get stuck and say, I've been through this hard thing. I've gone through this hard time. I do not think that God is actually with me. I'm focused and stuck on that hard time or that hard thing that I've happened. And I think in Luke 24, we see this on the road to Emmaus, right? You see two disciples, they're walking after Jesus has been killed on the cross, and they're stuck because they thought, scripture tells that they're having this conversation with Jesus actually at this time, they just don't know it's him, that we thought Jesus was gonna come and he was gonna save us. He was gonna restore Israel. He was gonna bring us back to power. He was gonna do all these things, but he's dead and he went into a tomb. And we heard this story that 3 days later, something was gonna happen, and we know that he's not there, but like nobody has seen him. And so we're stuck in this thing. But verse 30 goes on and says this. They actually walk all the way to down the road. They get to where they're going. They invite this person that they don't know is Jesus to stay with them because they like the conversation they're having. And so they sit down at the table. And verse 30 picks it up in Luke 24 this way. It says, when he was at the table with them, he is Jesus. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and began to give it to them. And immediately their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were our hearts not burning within while he talked to us with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Some of us might be walking stuck in the fact that we thought Jesus was going to do something incredible for us, that God was going to answer a prayer in a particular way for us, and it just didn't pan out the way that we wanted to. And so because we view things and the way that we view God is largely tied to how I have an attachment pattern with the rest of the world, I view God very two-dimensionally. If you have a great relationship with God, then things are always good. But if you have never had a good relationship with a caregiver or a parent experience or a parenting person, or you struggled with that, then it's going to be difficult for you to view God in a secure stance. The disciples on the road thought Jesus was going to save them, and they were blinded. They were blinded by their perceived disappointment and the lack of presence with God, even though God was literally standing next to them. And I know at this point, again, this is a different sermon, right? This probably feels different. It's you're maybe struggling to understand, like, where are we going with all of this stuff? I mentioned last time in December when I preached that blocked trust stems from our own experiences. It's usually the result of blocked care, where our caregiver is unable to care emotionally for us, and so we learn to stop trusting them because we feel their distance and we feel, you know, them being away from us. But I said last time is that there is no blocked care with God. Again, going back in Romans, Paul's writing is that yet while we were still sinners, God still sent his son to die for us, right? So there's nothing that we do to earn God's love. It's there and available for us, even in our darkest, hardest moments, even when we don't deserve it, even when we are sinning. God still sends his son to die for us. And so I think it's important that to understand and to really do like some honest reflection, we have to understand how our own attachment pattern might be influencing or shaping the way that I view God. And so the challenge is understanding and recognizing, hey, do I fall into one of these categories? And if I do, I need to turn towards to God and understand that he's a consistent, constant, secure base for me. And the first thing starts by acknowledging God's character. And Pastor says something that the greatest way to prove scripture is with scripture. And so if scripture is full of these examples of what God's character is, And because I said before, right, God has security with us. He is a secure attachment figure or a base for us. Then he is autonomous, which means he does not change. And so if these things are recorded in scripture all those many years ago, then these things are still true about God today. And I'm just going to go through some, but there's hundreds and hundreds of places in scripture where we see God's character. 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that we should all reach repentance. 1 John 1:5, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness. Isaiah 40:28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow or change. John 3:16, again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever shall believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Psalms 30:5, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor lasts for a nighttime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but hold fast, because joy comes in the morning. Psalms 18:30. This is God. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for those who take refuge in him. And Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And you see, once we have acknowledged God's character, we have to release ourselves from the bondage of the trauma of our past, the things that we have gone through. Because if God is loving, if there is no darkness with him but only light, that means that God still has something to say. If we say that we are a child of God, right, that's a deeply rooted belief in scripture, is that we are children of God. And so if we are truly children of God, then there is no way that we can be locked in or be a slave to the fear and think things that God doesn't love me, that I am not good enough, and that God is with me. Because you are a child of God, created in his image, and God does not make mistakes. Romans 5:8, yet while we were still sinners, God loved us. Before you ever said and accepted God into your heart and Jesus as your Savior for the very first time, he loved you, knowing that there was a chance that you would choose to walk away from him. And if you do walk away, he still loves you. And if he sent his son to die for us, then it ought to stir something in our hearts this morning. And so my challenge to you this morning is Mel is going to come, and this is something that I love about this. It's easy for me, but it's hard for Pastor Dave and Mel, is I don't always know a long time ahead of time what I'm going to preach on. And so Mel was asking, because Mel likes to plan and be ahead, and I just didn't have an answer. And boy, I tell you what, I felt so bad about that. And she just finally gave me an out, and she said, I can just plan something beautiful. And I said, please do that. That would be great for me. And I'm just going to trust that God would be involved. And so I was thinking through thoughts for my sermon, and I jot things down in my phone from time to time. And so I had something about no longer being trapped by the past, but being available. And so Mel picked the closing song without really any help from me. But it just shows you that the Spirit is active and involved. And so if the Spirit is involved in communicating between the two of us to plan this service, then that means God has something to say. And so my challenge is, as the band comes and leads us in this final song, and I want to say a couple other things, that if we turn to God as our secure base, we can find strength and support that we need to heal and grow. And so we had a service yesterday for Joyce, and it was just a wonderful time. And so we thank you for coming to support Denny and the family. But we handed out this page. And I was thinking, you know, what is there? Is there an example in scripture to talk about maybe somebody who kind of embodies this trusting God in all facets of life? And I hadn't quite figured it out. But yesterday, as we were sitting and listening to how Joyce touched so many people's lives and how that was rooted in God, I had my answer for what to share. But out on the coffee bar, there's a few of these. And if there's not more, I'm sure we can print more and make them available. But Joyce, for as many of you know, led a care group with Denny and had folks in their home. And so we went through a book a number of years ago called Crazy Love by Francis Chan. And Joyce wrote some thoughts. And I think this one particular thing that she said really captures what this looks like as a believer. And so I just wanted to share this one little excerpt from it. It says, an obsessed person for God has a passionate love for him. People who are obsessed with Jesus do not consider service a burden. They take joy in loving God and serving his people. People who are obsessed with Jesus are known as givers, not takers. They help the poor, the blind, the homeless, the crippled. And that is what we are commanded to do things for people that cannot repay you for your act of kindness. And as we sat here yesterday and spoke about Joyce, that was the common theme, was that all the way back to her teenage years, she had a deep investment in her relationship with Christ. And every person that knew her then and has known her now, that was the common theme, is that despite the challenges, despite the things, her health concerns, her own relationship concerns with family and loved ones, despite all of those things, she always unwaveringly believed that God was with her and that God would help her to get through it. And that is what it looks like to have a secure attachment with God, is despite the darkness that the devil wants to use against us, I believe that God is good. I believe that he loves me. I believe that he sheds light in the dark places. And so that's the challenge that I leave you with this morning, is if you feel like you fall into one of those other categories, that's okay. It's not an indictment. It's not a criticism. One thing that I tell all the families I work with is attachment is not right or wrong. Attachment just is. Your experiences, how you were raised, your relationships, spouses, partners, all of those things. Every relationship you have had shapes the way that you believe about yourself and how you look and try to attach towards God. And so if you have had hard relationships, it's going to be hard for you to connect with God. But God is available to you. He loves you and he wants to meet your needs. I'll pray and then the band will come and sing our final song. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity. God, we're grateful. We're so grateful that you love us. And God, we don't ever deserve it. God, we can never measure up to the amount of love and acceptance that you pour out onto our lives. And so, God, my prayer is this morning is that you would continue to, God, would you make your presence known, whether they're sitting in this room, whether they're online, whether they watch this at a later time. God, would people begin to feel your presence? Would you begin to break the barriers down that the enemy uses to distract us and keep us from you? Help us to firmly believe, to trust, even if it's the smallest amount of faith, that you are with us. God, help us in this time. Amen.